Amen. Thank you. All right, so this time we are talking about the vine and the branches and relating that to discipleship and how disciples depend on the Master, and in this case the Master is, of course, Jesus the Christ. Let's start off by reading the passage that it's talking about. Somebody turn to John 15 and read verses 1 through 11. John 15, 1 through 11. Who would like to read that? Y'all can fight over it.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full.
I went ahead and read down through verse 11 because I wanted to get to that last thing that he said, that my joy may abide in you, and that your joy may be made full. How does this relationship result in our joy being made full?
One of the things that I'm it brings to my mind is that idea of the peace which surpasses understanding. There is no way to have that ultimate and complete feeling without the relationship that we have with Jesus. So the joy that is spoken of here becoming full is dependent upon our spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. While we can have joy in life, unless one is fully serving the Lord and acceptable to God, our joy cannot be complete or perfect. I'm not sure if that's what you're asking.
So what? I'm never sure what I'm asking, so it's fine. I like to see where the replies take me, and I just kind of go with it. So we've got the peace that passes understanding. Does that peace grow over time? I think the obvious answer is yes, but what makes the peace grow over time?
Maturity.
Okay, and so how does maturity make the peace grow?
Well,
those are the things that do make it grow, but how is your peace now more than it was 10 years ago?
Maturity.
I think
I'm not asking how it happened. I'm asking what about yourself has more peace now?
I just think with practice, those things that make you mature, you become more, just have a higher level of understanding of what that peace is and how it works. And the point about the fruits and the vine, when we bear fruit and you are doing those good works that bear fruits, the
Okay. This is the challenge. How do we put into words the peace that passes understanding? If we can't understand it, how are we going to put it into words? Yeah, everything that Debbie and Josh said was correct. Everything that you said was correct, for that matter. Maybe an easier way to think about it is to think about right now what you have peace about or what you have joy about that 10 years ago you didn't. I think that maybe is a more concrete way to think about it. Because as you mature through study, through prayer, etc., you should come to have that better understanding, that better perspective, to where things you worried about before, you don't worry about as much anymore. And that wisdom allows you to have joy where you were letting things impact that joy that you shouldn't have been. And now you've come to an understanding and you're like, oh, now that I'm thinking about it more like Christ thinks about it. He said that a lot of time to his disciples. He would say, you're thinking about it wrong. And once you start thinking about it right, you're not going to be thinking about those things you were thinking about, worrying about those things you were worrying about. You're going to have it in that greater context. And you're going to be able to take joy in things. Kind of one of the classic examples we give is when they counted it all joy to be beaten and such. That's not a real natural thing to have day one coming up out of the water to count it as joy being beaten and such. But it is something that you can mature into. And in this case, he says, I've spoken all these things about abiding in me, about being a branch, about the fact that you're going to be pruned, about the fact that you have to abide and maintain abiding. I've told you all these things so that your joy can be full. And if you aren't doing these things, and if you aren't abiding, your joy can't be full. Because you're not going to be maturing, you're not going to be growing like you should. And that will allow his joy to abide in you. Author makes a point, it's a continual action. Abiding is a continual action. You can't be like, whoop, I'm done abiding. That doesn't work. The most important relationship that disciples maintain is their relationship with their master. It says Jesus Christ. It's interesting, you know, we go into these allegories and whatnot, and it gets a little bit challenging. Sometimes we try to stretch them too far, stretch the metaphor too far. In this metaphor, though, God, the Father, is the vine dresser. How many of y'all have worked with fruiting plants, with like grapevines or peach trees or, you know, whatever, stuff like that? Nobody? Literally nobody? One person. Okay. That is the thing. The allegories that Jesus used at this time, he was talking to an agrarian society, right? Everybody had had interactions with things like this. Even, you know, the fishermen and whatnot had still had to know something about the agricultural life when it came to plants and things. What does it look like when a branch stops abiding in the plant, be it the grapevine or the tree or whatever? What does it look like?
It dies.
It dies. Shrivels up. Right there, still attached to the tree or the vine or whatever. It hadn't been cut off yet, but it shrivels up because it's not abiding in the trunk, the vine. What happens to the rest of the plant when there are branches on it that have not abided? How so?
It's still putting energy and resources into that vine, or into that branch, but no help.
Yeah. And where do you cut? So you're the vine dresser in this case, right? Or the person taking care of the tree. Where do you cut when you have a branch that's not abiding? As close to the vine as you can. You don't cut it right where you're seeing withering. You don't cut it right where the last dead leaves are. You go back to where it's healthy. And you cut it where it's healthy. Such that you're not impacting the tree as a whole. And then you typically seal it. If you're lazy like me, you just go get some vegetable oil out of the pantry. And you seal it with that. If you're a proper arborist or whatever, you go and have fancier, better things to help it seal properly and be protected. But the evidence, the first evidence is that it stops producing fruit. The second evidence is it stops producing leaves. And the third evidence is that the actual branch itself starts to wither. I am not flipping slides. Come on, Justin. So something we didn't really talk about there is that the branch is sustained by the vine. Dennis mentioned that, you know, it's sending even to the dying vines or branches. It's send, the vine is The vine is sending nutrients, water, everything that the branch needs. Whether the branch accepts it or not, it's sending it there. And the branch cannot live without the vine. What happens if you have a perfectly healthy branch and you remove it from the vine, you cut it off the tree? Withers instantly. Instantly. You see the leaves withering up within minutes. It has to continually get that support from the vine. So, if we are proper branches, then we will be like the vine. In what way will we be like the vine? Yeah, we would be all part of the same organism working towards the same goals. It's important not to mix metaphors. Don't go to the other passage and start looking at the grafting in and the grafting out and all that type of thing. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about one healthy organism. What is that healthy organism? But what is it in the metaphor? We are the branches. What is the organism?
The vine.
Christ is the vine. We're the branches. What's the whole thing together? You answered it. The church, the kingdom. That's what it is. It's one thing working towards one goal. And anything that gets sick or doesn't abide or things like that has to be dealt with. Otherwise, the organism as a whole suffers. So, we're vines. What fruits are we supposed to be bearing? good works. What else?
Praise to God.
Praise to God. What else? I can think of like 25 things. Let's list some.
Spreading the gospel.
Spreading the gospel. What else?
Edifying one another.
Edifying one another. What else? I'm just repeating for the people looking at the camera. Exhibiting the moral nature of Christ. Yeah, what else?
Hospitality.
Hospitality. What else?
Patience.
Patience. What else? There's so many things. I actually found it kind of interesting when I was looking at his list. I didn't even agree with it all. Because he would say, increased opportunities. And it's like, that's not from us. That's not fruit that we bear. What else? Give me like three more. There's so many.
Love.
Love? What else?
Benevolence.
Benevolence? What else? One more.
Christians.
Christians. You can bear fruit by bearing more branches. That kind of breaks the metaphor.
You didn't lack increased opportunities. How about the increased talents?
I don't like that one either.
I don't like that.
No. We can grow our talents, for sure. And I think that gets into something that we're going to talk about in a moment, being pruned. But I think about at the beginning that when God gave the one talent, the three talent, the five talent, you can grow in knowing how to use your talents.
Fair enough. Well, how about long suffering, patience.
Yeah. But all self control.
All the fruits are good.
All of Galatians. All of. All the stuff in 2 Peter 1, 5 through, add to your faith, virtue to your virtue. Yeah, all of that stuff. The point is, what Stan said a second ago, we should be a proper grapevine, or grape branch on this grapevine. Now my grandparents, they had grapevines that they had just for themselves. Grandma made grape juice and whatnot. It's very different than Welch's. Not the scriptural grape juice, no. It was very different than Welch's. But they're sitting there, and when Grandpa and Grandma were taking care of that vine, they had a very particular idea of what they wanted a branch to look like. And if a branch wasn't behaving, they cut it off. And they left the branches that were behaving. And we should all be proper branches. And that should make us easy to identify. It's not hard to identify. If you're walking up and you're in the fruiting season and you're just looking at the branches, but a child can walk up and be like, well, that one doesn't look right. You know, the clusters aren't the right shape, or these grapes aren't as full as the grapes on the vines that are more proper, or this one has fruit but doesn't have leaves, or this one has leaves but doesn't have fruit. Like, it's obvious when something is not going right. So what is this pruning? It says that God will prune us. God is the vine dresser. God will prune us. Why does he prune us? First of all, what's the goal of the pruning? This is one of the easy questions. It says it right there in the verse. To make more fruit. Well, how does that work? How does cutting things off of the branch make it make more fruit? You can either answer that for the vine or for you as a person being pruned by God. I'll just tell you for the vine.
Okay.
It kind of goes back to the idea of what Dennis was talking about giving to the different branches and still trying to give branches to the branches that are dying and stuff like that. When you have a branch, if you just let it go wild, you're not going to get as good a fruit. Or if you have a peach tree and you just let it go wild, you're not going to get as good a fruit. Because it's trying to put effort into everything. And it kind of goes back to the idea of the talents, right? God gave you 3 talents or 2 talents or 5 talents or whatever he gave you. And you're putting a bunch of emphasis over here on these other things. God's like, I gave you these 5. Why aren't you dealing with these 5? Well, I want to go do this. I didn't make you for that. I made you for these 5. And so when you're pruning the branch, you go in, or you're pruning the peach tree or whatever, you go in, and you're like, okay, I'm looking at the overall thing. This is the part that's working the best. I'm going to cut off these other twigs off of the branch such that the parts that are working best make the fullest and the best fruit. Now, there are other reasons. We don't want to extend our metaphor too far. You leave too many peaches on the tree, it breaks the branches, blah, blah, blah. Extending the metaphor too far. But how does it extend here to us? First of all, how does God prune us? What does he do to prune us? Sometimes we worry we don't think about God being as active in our lives as he really is. But this right here says he's pruning you. He's doing something right now to you.
If he doesn't cause it, he at least allows suffering to come in your life, which will cause you, depending on the level of suffering, cause you to examine that suffering and wakes you up. Re-examine yourself, re-evaluate your life.
So one way is by allowing suffering. That gets back to the patience. We've talked about that before. You pray for patience or you pray for wisdom. The method may be suffering, that you get to grow in that patience or wisdom. How else does he prune us? Yeah, you come in with prayer requests and things like that too. Like if we say that he providentially allows suffering, but he also providentially, proactively is doing things. And we believe that, but I do wonder sometimes how well we visualize what that looks like. But we pray for people that are sick, right, to get better. What are we actually asking God to do? We're not asking him to come down and mend Margaret Wood's bones, right? What are we actually asking God to do? Let's just take that example with Margaret Wood as an example. What are we asking God to do for Margaret Wood? But I mean as far as the physical healing right now. So yes, give her peace, obviously. Okay, but how? So, but we already said not directly, right? He's not going to just mend the bones. So, people just heal. That's just part of nature. What are we asking God to do? Help take away pain, make things easier. I think it's the mechanism that we get tripped up on. Okay, well, how's God going to do that? He's not going to magically put morphine into our body or something like that.
I think that, for example, through God's help, infections not come, reversals in their health. But I think providentially that the body, that God can use the resources of the body to affect healing more quickly, make it more permanent or better. So there are involvement. I just take as an example with Ellen Stanley, was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. That's a horrific thing, but she was cancer free after a year's time. And I fully think that God's providence was working when that cancer was in remission. And So while not a miracle, it is within the parameters of the body to fight it off, and God can help that to happen.
That's the important part. God is helping that to happen. God's doing something. You can pray for all sorts of things. Like one time we were praying for the gender of a baby because we thought that this lady having a girl was going to be significantly better than her having a boy. Don't get into details, doesn't matter. It was personal stuff with her. But how in the world? What's God going to do? God's going to come down and change the gender of that baby? What if it was already a boy in there? He's going to change the gender of that baby? God's not bound in time like that. Think about the butterfly effect, right? They say a butterfly flaps its wings, and now there's going to be a typhoon come into Korea rather than Japan, you know, 30 years later. Because the world is so complex, right? A solar flare happens today, and we see some northern lights, okay. But that sets into effect things that are going to impact the world for the next 30 or 40 years. So God can cause a solar flare to be different today to answer a prayer that's not going to show up for another 30 years. God's doing something. When God helps heal somebody, God is doing something to the physical world to make that happen. Now, it's not something outside of the cause of nature, right? Easy example from the Bible is Elisha, yes. Elisha gives a prayer and some bears come and eat some kids. Well, it turns out bears eat people. That's not unnatural. But God can cause a bear to turn left instead of right. God can cause something to have happened 10 years ago that means you got more antibodies today when somebody prays that you heal quicker. God's actually affecting. He's active. He's not doing things outside of natural law, but he's affecting. He's making choices. I'd love to think it's at the quantum level, but now I'm getting nerdy. The point is he's active. And so now when we get back to what we're talking about now with the pruning, God's actually doing things to you. It's not just he's allowing things to be done to you. He's actually doing things to you. We have to believe that God does things to us. What a sad world we would live in if we thought Satan did things to us, but God couldn't do things to us. God does things to us. And he prunes us. And one of the things we haven't mentioned is that he prunes us with discipline. He actually disciplines us now. A lot of times we get in our minds that, you know, there's one discipline. It's hell. It's at the end. There's constant discipline. You better hope God's disciplining you. It says that God disciplines those who are... What's that? I don't get the verse right. Those he loves. He chastens those he loves. Well, I hope God loves me. And if he loves me, he's going to be chastening me. So, God prunes us. There's like three more points when I'm running out of time about how God prunes us. But what does the pruning do to us? Okay, God's providentially allowing us to suffer. He's disciplining us. He's presenting us with opportunities, different things he's doing to affect our path. But what does it do to us as Christians?
Hopefully it makes us stronger.
Makes us stronger.
Focuses
us.
Makes us more like Christ.
And when we're stronger and focused and more like Christ, what do? We grow and we produce more fruit.
And just to finish that passage you're referencing in Hebrews, after he talks about that, how no chastening seems to be joyful at the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it.
Yeah. Absolutely. That's my word, absolutely. I don't say definitely or certainly, indubitably. All right. We remain connected to the life-giving vine. We've already talked about a lot of this. I don't want to go back through it all. We talked about the withering and the things like that. Let's just look at this one thing here toward the bottom of page 31. It says, Jesus said, "For without me, you can do nothing." What does that mean? So what do you say to the person that isn't abiding in Christ or doesn't even believe in Christ? It's like, but I'm a good person. I do good works. I do, you know, what do you say to that person? Yeah, and they're not obeying. They're doing some of the things, but they're not abiding in Christ. Debbie said that they're not obeying. Yeah, and if you have somebody that's moving of their own will and that's going out and they're doing good works and fine, but that's like the vine having a branch on it that's just growing wild. It's not accomplishing the ultimate goal of the organism. It's not being loved and pruned by the vine dresser. And so it's like, all right, well, you got to have leaves, right? You can't make fruit without leaves. But when Jesus came upon a fig tree that was a bunch of leaves and no fruit, He cursed it and it withered and died because it was not accomplishing the goal that was set for it.
Jesus used different illustrations to say, or ways of saying the same thing. Matthew 7, it's iniquitous living because it's without His law. It's not according to Him. Paul said the same in Romans 10 with regard to establishing their own righteousness rather than submitting to the righteousness of God. So, even in defining it as good, if it's separate and apart from Jesus Christ, it ultimately is not acceptable to Him. Even men may think that it's all right, but it's not.
Yes, the full picture. If, you know, just use some of the examples that we've been talking about. If you are hospitable and benevolent, and you love your neighbor, and you do all these things, and you never preach the gospel, you never create more Christians, then He's like, you're worthless to me. Yeah, definitely. I mean, that's part of what it means to abide in Christ, is that it's His standards. You know, we get into our head that you know, we need something other than the nutrients and the sustenance that the vine's giving us. You know, that's in our own head. And I think about the ways that I've been pruned, you know, a lot of the ways I've been pruned is I'm like, hey, I've got an idea, and I start doing something, and God prunes me back and goes, that's not a good idea. That's not my idea. That's not in keeping with what I'm trying to do. Naomi? If you're bearing fruit, but it's not the right kind of fruit, or it's sour grapes instead of sweet grapes, or something like that, you're not going to be found acceptable. Let us move on down to section 6, and let's ask question 11, as related to section 6, explain how God is glorified when disciples produce fruit. Or maybe extending the metaphor too far, but we see that with agriculture also. You don't go praising the branches of the peach tree. You praise the tree. You praise the farmer. in this thing, the vine dresser, for the fruit that's brought forth. Have you ever noticed the Lord being recognized in you? You ever seen somebody in the moment recognize it and glorify God because of something you've done? I've not had it happen often. I've had it happen a couple of times.
It's an awesome thing. I saw it happen. I heard about it happening to my father once, where there was a fellow worker who basically said, I'm amazed at your dad. Said one day he was just one of the boys, and the very next day everything changed. And he could see that dad, when he came back to the Lord, he took it personally. He took it seriously and made that decision. And it was manifested in his life. And that guy just amazed him that such a change was possible. That's kind of neat.
And he recognized that that's not just coming from your father. Certainly it came from your father a lot. But, you know, something's going on here. It causes somebody to want to look into it and be like, you know, what is this thing that's clearly more powerful at work here? All right, so next time we are going to be covering, if I can stop hitting page down, we're going to be covering a child of God. And so this is just the concept of how a disciple is more than just a servant.